I always feel so sorry for you folks in Pennsylvania that you have to eat chocolate. The first time I heard that song, "He Will Hold Me Fast," was at the Shepherd's Conference by the Gettys, who sang it. Did they write it? They did. That was a special moment. I'm still trying to get over why I gotta stand up and down when singing. And he keeps saying that our singing sounds better when we stand up. And I just keep thinking, it doesn't do a thing for me. But I stand up in obedience anyway. So this morning, what we have before us is a contrast to what we had 2 weeks ago. We have two chapters describing to us in 18 and 19, two different men who were approached by God in two different ways, who are living two different spiritual lives before God in two different surroundings. And looking at these two very different lives, it would be easy for us to put labels on each man and simplify what we need to learn. I mean, the contrast is black and white. Abraham did good. Lot was not good. Abraham was a man of faith. Lot was not living by faith. Abraham focused on things above. Lot enjoyed things of the earth. We could very easily teach on these simple black and white topics, these contrasts, and we would be right to do that. But we have two verses in Scripture that complicate today's teaching. And it's going to cause us to have to dig a lot deeper than we would normally have to. And we have to dig deeper because of what we need to learn today. And those two verses, and I'd like to read them, are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. And for the sake of context and reading a little smoother, I'm going to start in verse 6. "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." And here we are, verse 7. "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Righteous Lot? How could this be? He just said the sinful conduct of Sodom bothered Lot. It not only bothered him, it was tormenting him. Why did he stay in Sodom? I mean, it's easy to read through 19 and say, I don't see it. I think if nothing else, we need to be humbled today. Humbled enough to realize that we can never possibly know the heart of a man as God does. It's so easy for us to judge. As I studied this, I searched for any indication I could find of a righteous man in Lot. And I only found one little hint that would possibly reveal maybe the smallest skosh of righteousness in Lot. And we do see Lot bow himself with his face to the earth and call the angels my lords. But the significance there is that Lord's is not capitalized. And this could be and is actually considered the way he greeted the angels, a common greeting of that time. But anyway, as I read through, it says he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Lot had baked unleavened bread the way he was living? And I thought maybe, just maybe, this note of him baking unleavened bread is a hint to us that Lot was possibly set apart from the corruption that is all around him that he appears to be such a part of. I'll be honest with you, I am confused by Lot. I get confused in my life by many different believers I meet. They appear to have all the knowledge of scriptural holiness and purity. They talk a great game, but are completely void of any self-discipline to separate from the world and its influence. And Lot clearly could not separate. But maybe even more baffling to me is the love and long-suffering of God. I read through Scripture and I see men that easily by their actions, and I meet men in the church, those who claim Christ, and see their actions, and I think they should be in the crosshairs of an instant annihilation by God. At least it seems that way to me, and that's shameful that I think that sometimes. But God shows grace and mercy and love and patience. He puts up with us in all our weaknesses and our failures, and I have many of them. Over and over, I ask myself why. Why would God love someone such as me? There is nothing about me worth a holy God loving. It's very perplexing to me. As I prepared for this week, it became clear to me why God spared Lot and his daughters in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham interceded for them. We could say that Abraham prayed for Lot. Now, he didn't do this directly. He prayed for all the righteous in Sodom. We see his words in 18. How selfish it would have been of him to just pray for Lot, when so many others could have perished. The Lord wants to see us intercede in prayer for those in danger of eternal destruction and damnation, not just our loved ones. You know, on our prayer list for 2+ years, there's been a couple who have asked for prayer for their unsaved family members. Why is there not 40 families on that list asking for prayer for their unsaved families? Maybe the question is, why is that one request on there? Why are we not praying every week hard for the unsaved? Abraham's a great example to us. He didn't single out Lot. Abraham never came out and asked God directly about Lot. But do you think Abraham would be asking these questions of God without Sodom, or about Sodom, if Lot was not living in Sodom? God knew what was on Abraham's heart without Abraham asking him directly. He knew. He knew why Abraham was burdened for Sodom. It's the same reason why we should be burdened for the world, because we have loved ones who are unsaved. It's good to pray for those we love. But how selfish of us not to pray and include all the others that are unsaved in our prayers. even those we don't know. You just can't walk away without thinking that God is so loving and caring and compassionate to us. And in this story, we see it for Abraham and Lot. I mean, you have to see the love, the care, the long-suffering of God in how he dealt with Sodom, how he dealt with Lot. He could have just put it on Lot's heart to take his family and visit Abraham and destroy Sodom behind them while he was outside the city. That would have been easy. But that's not God. He does something much more intentional and intimate. He sends two angels to warn and get Lot out of Sodom. He saves Lot because of Abraham's prayer. This is God's response to that intercession of Abraham. I know this interaction between God and Abraham, or them talking to each other directly. But today, the way we talk to God directly is through prayer. When we are praying, we are talking to God directly. And the Holy Spirit is helping us with that. See, when we pray and we intercede for folks before God, amazing things happen. Abraham, you could say, through his prayer of intercession, he changed the course of history. Things changed. I'm not so sure we have chapter 19 without a man of faith in chapter 18 interceding on behalf of someone he loved and those he didn't even know. I mean, that's amazing in itself. We don't need to read chapter 19 if Abraham doesn't intercede. God just destroys Sodom, and it could be one verse. In a few minutes, we're going to get caught up, and we're going to get into each verse of chapter 19 and all the details of what we need to learn and how it can be practically applied in our lives. And this is important for us to do today. But don't miss the 30,000-foot view of what's happening in chapter 18 and 19. And that's God answers prayer. The God of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, most holy God, answers the prayers of the faithful in the most amazing and miraculous ways. I shudder to think how hard it is to get the saints to gather for prayer. There shouldn't be an empty seat, yet they are barely filled here on Wednesday night. There shouldn't be a moment the men aren't clamoring to pray, yet we have long pauses of quiet. This is another meeting that should be the highlight of our week, yet many show up late or don't come at all. And the point isn't to point out anyone's difficulties in getting here or weaknesses in their spiritual lives, but to encourage you on what an incredible privilege it is to petition God on behalf of others. It's an unbelievable special privilege that we have. It is the most unselfish act we can do when we ourselves are in such need of prayer and we put others first. The result is that God allows us to see his amazing work of answering prayer. Time and time again, you see things come off the prayer list. Time and time again, we see answers to prayer, and we get to not only intercede and pray for others, but we get to praise God for the answers of prayer. And that's a wonderful thing. It's such a blessing as a believer to witness that firsthand. Anyway, I'd like to read our verses again. Actually, I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to open up in prayer and start going through. I typically like to read the whole chapter, but we'll trust that Andrew did such a great job that you're all there with me anyway. So let's just open up in prayer and then we'll start to dig in. Father, we are humbled this morning by your grace and mercy and great love for us. We are humbled by your long suffering with us. Father, this morning we have to open this up and talk about how Lot has loved the world. And we confess before you that we love too much of the world also. And Father, our prayer this morning is maybe your words can shake that out of us so that we can be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and stop being conformed to the world. Father, we desire nothing more than to glorify you. And we pray that you build our faith and build our walk so it brings glory to your name. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the position he put us in, because we are so completely incapable of getting to this position on our own. And we thank you for that. And we just pray your blessing on this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And this is a most interesting start to our chapter, in that we had an angelic visitation in the previous chapter. And in chapter 18, there was a visit by three men. And here in chapter 19, it says it is two angels. And we know that the visit of the three men to Abraham was a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was one of the three men, with the other two being angels. Yet here in chapter 19, we have just the two angels. Abraham was met by the three men as he sat at the door of his tent. Abraham, we know, was a man of faith. He is exactly where he should be before God, living in a tent as a sojourner or a stranger in this world, never settling down, just passing through. And God, because of that, can meet him there. And he does just that by visiting with Abraham in person. Lot, on the other hand, is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot is not a stranger in the land like Abraham was. Lot is in a place of honor in the world. He is not passing through. He is settled into the world. What is the result of this position for Lot spiritually? Lot gets a visit by angels only. No Christophany. Lot will be shown providential care in the visit of the angels, but he will not have a divine visitation like Abraham had. His lifestyle will not allow for a divine visitation. The angels will show him God's providential care for him, but he is not fit for a visit from the Lord as Abraham was. This sitting in the gate of Sodom is indeed a place of authority in Sodom. It was considered to be a position of honor. Most likely a judge or a magistrate or something of that nature is what that meant. And oh, you could say how far Lot has come. Or we might say today how far Lot has slid. Chapter 13, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 14, we read Lot was dwelling in Sodom. And now in chapter 19, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we could say from a worldly point of view that Lot was a successful man, improving his situation in the world with each passing year. Lot now sits in a prominent, influential position in the city he lives in. How different this is from Abraham. Lot has become urbanized. Lot has justified every move which brought his spiritual decline and his worldly success. And we must heed this warning that Scripture is showing us here. See, he pitched his tent in the beginning towards Sodom. And you could see it. Well, I'm moving there because I enjoy a city life more than a country life. And that's innocent enough. This move to the city is a good career move for me. How often do we hear things like that? Well, I'm moving to that bigger house because it's a safer neighborhood. Lot saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. There's more security for me for my livestock in the Jordan Valley, as you can hear him saying. As you can hear someone today saying, well, the city has more to offer me. I don't need a car. The social life is better. I have more career options. It brings me more potential to make more money. What is happening to Lot is happening to us. First, we lean towards something, it catches our eye, it draws our attention, just like Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. Then, what happens? We decide after some time of dwelling on that object, that place, that job, that we will pursue it. Just like we see with Lot. Lot settled among the cities and moved his tent as far as Sodom. He's pursuing it. But note that he's still living in a tent. He's still a tent dweller. And then we commit to this item that's before us. We're captivated by it, and we make the commitment, and the commitment changes our lives. Maybe it's a newer car, a bigger house, a promotion at work, all putting a strain on our spiritual lives by needing more time away from church to support it. We are drawn away from the way God wants us to live to the way we need to live to support the decision. It starts to control you. And we see that in 14. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. The world just basically steps in and starts to control you. And then we see an almost total abandonment of where we were spiritually because we adopt a lifestyle like the world, so that we can successfully support the new life, the new decision we made, that we innocently chose. Step by step, little by little, you see the decline. And we see that with Lot, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Folks, this is how it happens. This is the way it happens. Small incremental steps. You think of that Benjamin Franklin quote, a small leak sinks great ships. We must be on guard at all times. At all times. The world sneaks in every aspect of our lives. It sneaks into our finances. It sneaks into how we pick cars. It sneaks into our careers. It sneaks into our homes. It sneaks into our social life. It sneaks into our family relationships. The world is constantly trying to get in. And Satan will use anything he can, anything to come at you drip by drip to deteriorate your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in sales, we have this thing called drip marketing, and many of you, I'm sure, know about it. And it's the idea of not crunching people with too much information at once, but hit them slowly over time, little by little, so they never forget it. And that's what happens. That's how Satan works on us, little by little. I said earlier, the only clue of Lot's righteousness was what we read in 2 Peter 7 to 8. And that's the only thing other than what we read in verse 3 of the unleavened bread that maybe gives us that clue. In verse 2 here, he addresses the angels as my lords. And it appears as though Lot might have a glimmer of righteousness here. My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. But like I said earlier, this was kind of a typical greeting to greet people the way that he did. And he's offering hospitality, which is quite nice. But I don't think this is really an indicator of his righteousness. Because if you notice here, I mean, think about if angels appeared and you knew they were angels at your house and you offered them hospitality. Would you be like, yeah, go to bed, wake up, wash your feet, and get out of here? That's very odd. He's not looking to spend a lot of time with these two. Lot seems to be more worried about and trying to protect these men from the dangers of Sodom. It is as if Lot didn't even know who they really were. He just knew what the men of Sodom would do to them if they stayed the night in the town square. And once again, we get this glimmer in verse 3, as I said earlier. Verse 3 says, but he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He made sure after they rejected his hospitality that they stay with him. He pressed them strongly, it says, and then prepared the feast with unleavened bread. But yet what is actually here before us is such a condemnation of Lot that the two angels rejected his hospitality at first. They would rather fight off evil in the town square than be seen with someone in their house that is not living right before God. And you have to ask the question, where is your life right now? How would you fare in this situation? Can you entertain angels? Would they come into your house? Would they accept your hospitality? See, what we're being shown here also is not only to ask ourselves that question, but to understand that we must be concerned with who offers us hospitality and whether we accept it or reject it. We have to be careful who we associate with. Have you allowed too much of the world in your life? That you look like the world? That angels wouldn't come into your house? I mean, that's a serious question. Would angels reject my hospitality? See, what we're seeing is eventually in this picture is that God can only protect you providentially if you're living a worldly life. And we'll get into that a little bit more. I want to read verse 4 here. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. In verse 5, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. We see not only the insidious corruption of the men of Sodom, but more staggering is that it is every man. Not most or many, but all. Every single man is living a sinful, corrupt, homosexual lifestyle in Sodom. Now, we know some, maybe even most, are bisexual, or there wouldn't be a population of Sodom. But right here, we're seeing their homosexual aspect of their lifestyle. Not only does Scripture tell us this in verse 5, but then in verse 6, 8, Lot offers his daughters, and the men of Sodom have no interest in them. The scene is repulsive. And we're reminded just how wicked and repulsive man can be. These are unsaved men. And Scripture warns us of the heart of man. We know how repulsive it is. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who do good. See, saved and unsaved have the same heart, whether we like to admit it or not. The only difference is the unsaved has no restraint on their heart. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, because our hearts are no different than these men. As repulsive as this scene is, the more troubling part of this narrative is that a righteous man had absolutely no testimony before these men. None. I want to read 8 and 9. Well, I'll start in 7. And I said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. It's hard to read that. You know, I tell people many times, when my sons decided to get married, I had a little party inside that I was getting rid of those gorillas. But when my daughter got married, handing her away was pretty difficult. I remember saying to Tim, I guarded her for 21 years and protected her from everything I possibly could. You're gonna have to do that now. And if I see you mess up, I'm gonna be in your face. It was really difficult. There's a care for your daughters. And to read this, it breaks my heart every time I read it. But what's perplexing here, not even perplexing, but just shameful, is the men of Sodom could care less what Lot had to say. His righteousness meant nothing to them. And we have to ask a question. Does your salvation mean nothing to the world around you? Lot lived his life in a worldly way. Lot embraced all that Sodom had to offer him. And when the time came to speak up against the wickedness, he was powerless. He was powerless. This fellow came to sojourn and he has become a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with these men. In other words, we see how you live. Don't get all righteous and moral on us now. Your words mean nothing to us. We see how you live, and we will deal with you even worse because you're such a hypocrite. See, you cannot reprove the world's ways when you profit and enjoy the association with it. The moment of crisis isn't the time to become the righteous man. The world will never buy this from you. You must live a daily life of standing apart. Live a daily life of obedience, a daily life of choosing the things above over the things of this world. Lot's attempt to reprove these men was laughed at. As I said, he had no power or authority in his reproof. And you will fall into the same situation if you live like Lot. And yes, if you are a partaker of the world, like Lot, you may be righteous, or you may have righteousness, You may be saved, but spiritually you are powerless. You are powerless because you are in love with and partaking of the things of the world. And the world will not believe your righteous testimony because of that. Many folks who have become Lot's don't understand why they have become spiritually ineffective in their walk. They show up for church every Sunday. They sometimes go to prayer meeting. They help with a few ministries here or there. And you know what? They feel all virtuous about that. But they are dead and powerless. They leave all these activities, the church activities, and they go home and they never miss their favorite TV show. They always get to their weekly card game, or they upgrade their vehicle every 3 years. They never miss their favorite sports teams, either on TV or at the stadium. They're always wearing the latest fashions. They consume their favorite unhealthy foods. They prioritize their work over their life balance. They attend weddings in Texas half the time. I had to get that one in, Stan. How do I know all this? I was a Lot. I loved the Lord, but I had not developed any disciplines in my life. I filled my life with worldly things. And because I had no disciplines, I naturally allowed the world to creep in little by little and take my focus away from the things above and become focused on worldly things. See, you have to have spiritual disciplines in your life to avoid this. It will get you if you don't. Just this week, I think it might have been Wednesday night, I was talking to my brothers about spiritual disciplines, and they were telling me that cat hairball vomiting group, YAF, is going through spiritual disciplines. YAF, is it? YAF, yeah. And we were talking about the book, Don Whitney's book, The Spiritual Disciplines, and I think it's like 10 to 12 of them. But we have to have these in our life. We have to be reading the Word. We have to be studying the Word. We have to have prayer in our lives. We have to have worship in our lives. And there's many others listed there, ministries, serving others. We have to have these disciplines. Without the disciplines, the world will run your life. And like Lot, God will protect you providentially because you are saved, but you will be powerless in your testimony without them. You will be powerless to have a testimony to and effect on the world around you. See, the other thing you'll miss out on that people don't realize, that's wonderful to be able to do that, but you start to miss out on the rich, rich blessings that God desires to bestow upon you, and he only then cares for you providentially, which is wonderful in itself, but you are missing out on so many more blessings. Maybe you're thinking to yourself this morning as I preach this word of God, you're thinking, well, I have my salvation, so I don't really need to change. And actually, I kind of enjoy these worldly morsels. I think there's some maybe who are thinking that. But I want to take a minute to summarize for you how it went for Lot with this kind of thinking. We see this slow fading away from a God-centered life to a worldly-focused life. It goes all the way back to chapter 13. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. It goes on to say Lot settled among the cities. He first leaves daily fellowship with a faithful man and his wife. Chapter 14, they also took Lot when the kings captured him. He is powerless to his enemies in the world at this point. Chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom. He's now living a life that he is not worth a visit from the Lord like his faithful uncle Abraham had gotten. Then in chapter 19, verse 7 to 8, behold, I have two daughters. He is now morally confused. He's lost any sense of discernment. And in my mind, he has no backbone to not protect his daughters. In chapter 19, verses 12 to 14, he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. He no longer has any persuasiveness whatsoever or power in his witness, that even his sons-in-laws wouldn't listen to him. Chapter 19, verse 16, but he lingered. He has lost any sense of fear or urgency. Fear in a good way of fear of the Lord, not a scary way. Chapter 19, verse 19, but I cannot escape to the hills. He dreaded the place now of faith security that God was providing for him. He dreaded it. Chapter 19, verse 26, and then also through 30 to 38 in 26, but Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. And we see in those later verses, he basically loses his family. Chapter 19, verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills. Why? Because he is now moving fully in fear, void of any faith. Are you enjoying those worldly morsels? Are you slowly sliding away from God without even realizing it? You might be. Check your spiritual disciplines. See where you're at with them. If you aren't practicing them daily, you're probably sliding away and you don't even know it. You may think you're fine and you might be saved. I'm not taking that from you, but you're not fine. You're drifting further and further away from God. Your spiritual life is going backwards. You are not growing, you're shrinking. You are not being conformed to the image of Christ. You are being conformed to the world and its ways. Lot loved the world. We see that over and over as we go through here. We are called to separate from the world. We are all in this world, and it's difficult, and I know that. But we can't be of the world like Lot was. John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Maybe that might be the one indication of Lot's righteousness also in that chapter 19, is that those men were willing to destroy Lot. Maybe they knew. Maybe they knew better than I can see in that chapter. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we fall in love with the world, which can be so easy to do, we need to understand the world offers us no security. It offers us no peace. It offers us no rest, no real satisfaction, just temporary pleasures. Lot's love of the world made him powerless, morally broken, paranoid, and disgraced. We have to seek a faithful and holy path and separate from the world. We have to. The world has so much to entice us with. The riches, the honors, the material luxuries, the status. And it can be enticing. But as believers, we have to measure all of these world's riches against the glory of Jesus Christ. They pale in comparison. I think of that verse in, I can only imagine, surrounded by your glories, what will my heart feel? Surrounded by his glories, that's what we're waiting for. We have to focus on the things above and see the ephemeral nature of the things of the world. They're all just going to disappear. There's no lasting of these things. One of the hardest things to do in being in the world but not of the world and separating ourselves from the world is to take on these spiritual disciplines. It's really hard. It was probably the most dramatic change in my life when I decided to start taking them on. It's hard, and it takes much discipline. It oftentimes can bring upon us suffering as we choose to be different. The world doesn't understand this suffering. It never will. The world doesn't even understand sacrifice. See, the world is focused on reducing suffering for luxury and pleasure. The world is focused on never having to sacrifice by indulging at any cost. If I have learned anything in my life, in my spiritual walk, it is the suffering, not the indulgences and the pleasures, that allowed me to grow. It is the sacrifices, not the luxuries, that benefited my walk. It was the disciplines in my life, not the comforts and the relaxation, that brought great rewards. The world will never know suffering, doesn't understand how important it is for us as believers. Lot didn't know suffering. He chose the world and its luxuries. I end on just this very simple thought. The world wants you to be Lot. God wants you to be an Abraham, a man of faith, a woman of faith. Don't stay in the world. Don't stay in Sodom. Like it did to Lot, it will torment your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that this chapter 19 is indeed in this Bible. We thank you that you get to show us a praying man interceding for those in need of intercession. And Father, as we reject this world and we try to be conformed to the image of your Son, we just pray that you allow the Spirit to help us through this, help our hearts, help us to have these spiritual disciplines in our life. Help us to have a witness. Help us to stay powerful spiritually in our testimony before others. Help us to have a walk before this world. Father, we need your help. We desire nothing more than to glorify your name, and we need your help to do it. Father, may this word this morning warn us and be a flag before us at all times to reject the world and all it has to offer. So we have so much more in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.